Well, good morning. It's wonderful to see everybody this morning. We're so glad to be able to worship our God. We have several visitors with us. We're very thankful that you can be here and be a part of our worship assembly. Worship is edifying. It builds us up. It brings us closer to one another and makes us stronger and brings us closer to God. And it is a wonderful experience to be able to do that together here at Eastside, I can tell you. We do sometimes have problems with well, let's just call them technical difficulties. And we just have to work through those. Even when technology was a lot simpler, I think that there were probably technical difficulties with things, and it's very complex today. I appreciate the fact that Wayne had a technical difficulty this morning. I did as well, actually, a couple of them. One of them wasn't maybe known to everybody, but the other one happened in the welcome slide, and I probably need to explain this. I do those slides on one of my computers, and sometimes when you put it on the computer here at the building, it does not compute. And so the words get scattered out in places that they're not supposed to be. So if you're looking at the welcome slides this morning and you thought, how did those words get over there like that? Well, most of the time I go ahead and check them on this computer over here as well, and I thought I had done that. So I apologize also for that little technical glitch this morning. I hope you got the message in the welcome slides anyway. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 35. The text says that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to him saying, "Teacher, we want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he said to them, "What do you want me to do for you?" They said to him, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and one and the other on your left in your glory." But Jesus said to them, "You do not know what you ask. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I'm baptized with?" They said, "We are able." Jesus said to them, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink, and with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give, but it is for those for whom it is prepared." When the ten heard it, they began to be greatly displeased with James and John. James and John, a couple of great disciples. They were sons of Zebedee, fishermen. They known Peter earlier in their lives, Peter and Andrew. They were partners in the fishing business. James and John were part of what sometimes is called that inner circle of Christ. So many times when Christ would separate himself from everybody else, including the rest of his disciples, he would still keep Peter, James, and John with him. And so they were very, very close to Christ, very beloved disciples of his. And they come here in this text and they ask for a favor. And Jesus says, "Well, are you going to, if I grant this favor," and he doesn't say that he will, in fact he says that he can't, "but are you willing to be baptized with the baptism I'm baptized with? Are you willing to drink the cup that I'm going to drink?" They say that they are. I want to talk to you this morning about the cup and the baptism that Jesus is talking about in this context in Mark 10. There's a parallel passage in Matthew chapter 20 that we may allude to a couple of times this morning, as well as we consider the cup and the baptism. This is a bold request that these two men make. They come to Jesus saying, "Grant us that we may sit one on your right hand and the other on your left in your glory." It's really an amazing request if you think about it. It assumes a number of things. Before I get on to the next point, it reflects great selfishness, really, on their part, doesn't it? Because they were wanting something for themselves. They don't ask for others. They come and ask for themselves. And what they're asking for is this high, exalted position right next to the glorified Christ when He comes. We want this special position next to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now, that assumes, of course, that they have faith that He's going to come in His glory. They're showing a lot of faith here, and that's positive. We'll talk about that some more in a minute. But it's certainly a selfish request. You might recall in the Old Testament, 1 Kings chapter 2 and verse 19, that Bathsheba came into the court of King Solomon, and she's allowed to sit at Solomon's right hand. Earlier in 1 Samuel chapter 20 and verse 25, Jonathan, the son of Saul, comes in and he sits at Saul's side. It's the place of glory and honor next to the king. That's what these disciples wanted. That's what it is that they're asking for. Jesus, of course, tells them it wasn't His to give. The disciples realize that James and John are being very self-centered and very selfish in making this request. And if you go on down in verse 41, that's why they're displeased, isn't it? They're very displeased with James and John because they've gone in and asked for themselves this special position and left, so to speak, the other disciples out in the cold. In Philippians chapter 2, the proper attitude, of course, is what Paul describes for us here, where he says in verse 3, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit." I'm just afraid that what James and John were doing was done with a little bit of selfish ambition. They were reaching out for something for themselves. But he says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." If James and John's hearts had been in the right place, wouldn't they have said, "Not only we, but these other disciples as well. Could we not all sit next to you when you come in your glory?" But their interests are not the interests of others. Their interests on this occasion are in themselves. And again, that's showing just an awful lot of selfishness. But it also shows, as indicated a moment ago, an awful lot of faith. Back up to the beginning of the story, and the first thing that they say to Jesus, "We want you to give us whatever we ask." There's faith. We are told as Christians that God will give us whatever we ask. If we ask in faith and according to His will. That's the kind of faith that these two men had. They realized that Jesus was capable of giving them whatever they asked. At least that's what they believed. Of course, on this one occasion, Jesus actually says, "Well, my Father is the only one that can give that." But notice still the great faith that they have in Jesus being able to grant anything. Is that the faith that we have? It's the faith they had. Give us whatever we ask. Well, Jesus gently rebukes them, doesn't He? He could have come down pretty hard on them, could have said some negative things about their selfishness that we've already noted, but that's not the approach that Jesus takes with these men. Jesus knows the value of these men. They're going to be great leaders in His kingdom. They're going to spread the gospel to the whole world. He's bringing them along. He's trying to help them. He's trying to build them up. He's trying to strengthen them. He's trying to get them to see realities that they don't see, to understand things that they don't know as yet. He says to them, "You do not know what you ask." And here, again, is a prevalent problem with us even today. We ask things, we expect things so much in our ignorance, not realizing the will of God, not realizing what it is even that we're asking for. We're so thankful as Christians that we have the Holy Spirit to intercede for us. Paul tells us in Romans 8, we don't know how we should ask, but we have this Spirit who intercedes for us before the throne of God. But ignorance leads to foolish expectations. You know, the Apostle Paul in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 13 said, "I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren." And of course, the entire New Testament is written so that we would not be ignorant. there in 1 Thessalonians 4, ignorant about the second coming of Christ, ignorant about whether or not somebody who's died has a hope of seeing Jesus when He comes again, and so on and so forth. So Paul is trying to alleviate those bits of ignorance in 1 Thessalonians 4. Here, Jesus is trying to alleviate, solve, help the ignorance of these two disciples. They didn't know what they were asking for. You know what, though? Jesus has compassion on our ignorance. He lived as a human being. He understood the great, huge, vast gap between the knowledge of God and the knowledge of man. He was God in the flesh. He lived among men. He knew, if anyone ever did, exactly how ignorant we are. It's a wonderful passage in Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 2, where the Hebrew writer says about Christ as our high priest that He can have compassion on those who are ignorant. Isn't that a wonderful thing for you and I to hear this morning? There's so much we don't know. He knows we don't know. And He can have compassion on us. So many questions we have about life, about God, about our existence here, about how God is using us or not using us and what He's trying to do in our lives. So many things that we don't know. Jesus has compassion on those who are ignorant and those who are going astray, since He Himself was also subject to weakness. He knew what it was to be a human being. But Jesus informs these two disciples that the place of honor that they're asking for is reserved for those who have made honorable sacrifices. What He gets back to, really, He tells them, you're going to have to drink a cup and be baptized with a baptism. You're going to have to go through some things to even have a hope of being with Me in My glory. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 12, Paul puts it this way. He says, if we endure, we shall reign with Him. And that is precisely the message that Jesus has for these two disciples. You're going to have to do some. You're going to have to drink a cup, and you're going to have to be baptized with it. You're going to have to go through some things to even get to a point where you can see Me come and appreciate and join with Me in My glory when I come. So then He asked this question. Are you able to drink the cup that I drink and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? To drink the cup is to experience a thing fully within us. It could be a good thing or a bad thing. As the phrase is used in Scripture, Psalm 116 and verse 13, I will drink the cup of salvation. I'll take your salvation into Me. So when we drink something, if it's a Coke or whatever, that Coke gets in us. We get full of Coke, whatever it is that we're drinking. And so we take salvation into us. In Psalm 23 and verse 5, the psalmist says, my cup runneth over. And that was a cup of blessing, wasn't it? It was as if he were drinking a cup that was filled with blessings. And that just goes down in him, and he's just completely filled on the inside with these blessings that are running over in his cup. That's the picture. So it could be a good thing that's experienced, or it could be an unpleasant or dreadful thing that is under consideration. In Lamentations chapter 3 and verse 15, he has filled me with bitterness. He has made me drink wormwood, and wormwood is some very, very bitter, sort of caustic tasting drink. He's made me drink this and take this bitterness inside me. In Ezekiel chapter 23 and verse 33, it refers to the cup of horror and of desolation. In Revelation chapter 18 and verse 6, there's a cup that the great harlot has to drink that's mixed for her double, full of a lot of bad plagues that were the consequences of things that she'd done to others. And in Matthew 26 and verse 39, Jesus is praying about a cup, and he says, "If it's your will, take this cup, may this cup pass from me." And then he says, "Shall I not drink the cup which the Father has given me?" And that cup obviously symbolizes all of the hardship and the pain and the suffering and all that he was going to have to go through as he died for the sins of mankind. And so it was an unpleasant thing. And yet he was willing to drink it. The cup, in either case, the cup comes from the Father's hand. Whether it's a cup of pleasant things and of blessings, or it's a dreadful cup of suffering, you'll notice in many of these passages, it talks about things that God is giving us. Jesus said, "The cup that I drink, it's the cup the Father's given me to drink." But the cup of blessing that David talked about in Psalm 23 was also given him from God. And so these are things that we take into ourselves and into our lives that become a part of us and of our lives. They may be good, they may be bad. They may be difficult, they may be easy. But the thing that Jesus is talking about back there in Mark chapter 10 with his disciples was something that was going to be hard for them. That's the implication. The cup that I'm going to drink, this cup of sorrow and of woe and of suffering, are you willing to drink that cup? Are you willing to take that into your life and make that a part of yourselves? That's really what he's asking them. Not only drink the cup and experience a thing, but also to be baptized. And of course, the idea of baptism is to be surrounded with, to be immersed in something. And so the question that he's asking them is really the same question, but it's viewed from these two different standpoints. Are you willing to take this into you, this difficulty, this hardship, this suffering? Are you willing to take it into you? And also, are you willing to be surrounded by it? Are you willing to be immersed with what I'm going to be immersed in suffering and sacrifice for the sins of mankind? Back in Psalm 22, a psalm that we sometimes call the Psalm of the Cross because so many things that are described there are fulfilled in the cross of Jesus Christ. Psalm 22 and verse 16. Dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. What's Jesus describing there? He's immersed in something, isn't he? He's surrounded with it. It's all around him. He's enclosed in it, isn't he? People who are persecuting him, people who are killing him. That's his baptism. That's what he was immersed in. It's a searching question, meant for James and John to consider carefully. They have a ready reply. And it's hard to tell if they knew what they were saying. Probably not. But they say, "We're able. You want to know if we will drink the cup? You want to know if we'll be baptized with that baptism of suffering? We are able." James and John here are expressing full commitment and resolve to, no matter how difficult it is, experience what Jesus would experience, to follow Him all the way. That's what they are saying they're willing to do. Just like Paul did in Acts chapter 21 and verse 13, when he says that I am ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. Whatever suffering I have to go through, Paul says, I'm willing to do that. And look at how he describes it again back over in the book of Philippians. If we go to chapter 3 of Philippians and verse 10. He says, that I may know Him. He wants to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings. In other words, I want to share in the sufferings of Christ. I want to suffer like Jesus suffered. I want to experience that. That's the cup and the baptism that Jesus is offering James and John. That's the cup that Paul says, basically, I'm ready to drink. I want to know the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death, all the way to be conformed, all the way to the crucifixion of Christ, if by any means, he says, I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So he's willing to suffer as Christ suffered. People like James and John and Paul, they see the cup and the baptism of suffering, the baptism of affliction, as a privilege. How do you see it? You suffer in your life? Maybe you suffer because you're a Christian? Or maybe God just gives you a cup of suffering with a health problem, a family problem, stress and anxiety, difficulties in life. Are you going to suffer as a Christian? Are you going to suffer as Christ would have you suffer? Are you going to try to be like Him in His suffering? Are you willing to drink the cup and be baptized with the baptism? In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 29, here's how they saw it. Here's how Paul saw it. He says, "For to you it has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Is that how we see the cup of suffering? Jesus comes back with an affirming answer to James and John. He says, "You will indeed drink the cup that I drink. And with the baptism I am baptized with, you will be baptized." He says, "You said you're willing to do it. In fact, you're going to do it." He knows what's going to happen to them. They are both going to drink that cup, and they are both going to be baptized with that baptism. They're going to follow Christ in His sufferings and give their lives for His glory and for the glory of the Father. That's exactly what they both do. The cup and the baptism were different experiences for James and John, mind you. Do you realize that? You realize what he's telling them here? He says, "You're going to do this, but if you look at the lives of James and John, these two brothers, they wound up very, very different." James was one of the earliest martyrs, very early in the history of the church in Acts chapter 12. You remember that Herod stretched forth his hand and killed James with the sword. John, on the other hand, from all accounts, every indication in Scripture and all accounts historically, lived a very, very long life. We know that toward the end of it, in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 9, he was exiled to the island of Patmos late in his life, very far away from Judea, all the way at the other end of the world, as probably as far as he was concerned. But he was exiled to the island of Patmos for the testimony of the Lord. His cup and his baptism were very different from his brothers. But they were both willing to drink that cup and suffer. And again, we can expect to suffer also in a lot of different ways, specifically when it comes to being persecuted for the cause of Christ. For 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12 tells us that all that live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. We'll suffer a lot of other things just as part of living life. And how we suffer all of those things will either bring glory to God or not. Will either cause us to be granted a place in His glory or not. And so as we close this morning, I want you to consider two passages with me. Glory is granted by the Father. That's what Jesus says in Matthew 20, verse 23, also in our text in Mark. "These aren't mine to give," Jesus says. I can't give you sitting on the left hand, sitting on the right in my glory. Those things are the Father's to give. But the cup and the baptism provide us with a hope that we'll be given those things. Here are the two passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 7. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. It's those who are willing to walk that straight and narrow road and meet the hardships head on and live through them in faith that also partake of the consolation. And in 1 Peter 4 and verse 13, we're told to rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. When His glory is revealed. That's the very thing James and John were asking about. When you come in your glory, where are you going to stand when Christ comes in His glory? Where are you going to be? As one who's been willing to do whatever it took to be His disciple, to be like Him in every aspect of your life, willing to drink the cup and be immersed in that baptism of trial and suffering. If that's been you, then you'll have a great chance, a great opportunity, I should say, and a promise of sitting with Him in His glory. Jesus promises, to him who overcomes, I will grant that he will sit with me on my throne as I overcame and sat with my Father on His throne. It might be, though, that you haven't been living a life so dedicated to Christ. You've avoided the difficulties, been unwilling to suffer the persecution, tried to go along and get along in this world of sin. It won't work that way. You'll never make it to glory living like that. What Jesus offers you this morning is a cup and a baptism. And then, glory awaits. There could be somebody here this morning that is ready to name the name of Jesus, to be baptized in Christ for the remission of sins, and commit a life to following Jesus every step of the way, no matter what comes. And if you're ready to make that commitment this morning, please come while we stand and while we sing.